Well, good morning again. It's good to see everybody. Boy, that was enthusiastic. Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
There you go. You know, all these, all this talk of statues going down because they were slave owners and stuff, and all the nonsense that's going around, I've got an idea. All of you that have a picture of a slave owner here, well, I would just recommend that you give up all these things, you know, to satisfy, and just give them to the church. See, that way, you won't be considered racist. So, good way to do it, right? Take your Bible and take your psalm book and turn with me to number 8. The lesson this morning is going to be "A Charge to Keep I Have." Beautiful old song. A lot of these old songs we just don't sing anymore. But Kurt, I really appreciate the songs that you led. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my hours and days to do my master's will. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. Assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die." Beautiful words. And the lesson this morning is going to be on "A Charge to Keep I Have." If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is an oft-quoted passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's taken a little out of context. But we're going to look at exactly what it says. And we're going to do some thinking today. So think along with me as we study this passage. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." The collection for the saints were the needy people in Jerusalem and Judea who were going through a famine at the time. That's where the church began, was in Jerusalem. And it was spreading out to all over the world. And it was time to give back and to help the people who were starving to death. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now we use this passage of Scripture to talk about giving upon the first day of the week. And certainly that applies. However, there are some things about this passage of Scripture that we also need to see and pay close attention to. First, let's talk about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was an extremely prosperous church. They had a little isthmus that was about 3 miles wide that the ships could come in, and they would take the ships, and with horses and with logs, they could move the ship 3 miles to the other side of the isthmus, and it would save a long journey, miles and miles and miles around Corinth and Achaia. And of course, it would also save them from storms and so on that often hit that area. And they were able to go a lot faster by doing this. Well, they made a lot of money off of this. And of course, when seafaring men were in the town, well, they had a lot of things available for them. In fact, they just happened to have 4,000 prostitutes in the temple of the goddess Athena, or whichever goddess it was. And they had all kinds of evil practices and things that you could do, and cults and pagan worship, and all kind of, and drunken revelries and so on. And so Corinth was a very wicked town, but it was also a very prosperous town. Now, as prosperous as the town was, Paul spent at least a year and a half there, and he didn't charge them one penny. He worked as a tent maker, and as he worked, he also talked with people and converted quite a few people there, although he taught the people how to convert others. He said, "I didn't really come to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so he preached the gospel, and several were baptized, but he taught them to baptize. And there were several people that were baptized into Christ because of Paul's initial work. But Corinth was such a mess because of their prosperity and because of their wicked hearts that many evangelists had to come to Corinth to help straighten it out. We know that Peter came, that Apollos came, that Paul had to send Timothy and other evangelists there to help straighten out the tremendous mess that was going on in Corinth. And we think we have messes in churches today, and we do. We're having a lot of struggles today in the churches of Christ. And one of the reasons is because of the thinking that people had, the like thinking in Corinth, that I have the liberty to do what I want to do, and that I can make my own decisions, and that I'm not under law anymore, so I'm free because of grace to do anything that I want to do. Well, Paul, of course, wasn't very much for this. And in fact, we find in 1 and 2 Corinthians that he had a thorn in the flesh. Many people have tried to decipher what the thorn in the flesh was, but the only time it was really used in the Old Testament was concerning the Canaanites, when they were not driven out as God commanded the Israelites to do. And he said, "They will be a thorn in your flesh or your side." Well, there was a man or a group of people that was a thorn in Paul's flesh that even questioned his apostleship. Now think about that. Even questioned his motives in collecting money for the needy saints in Jerusalem. That's why he said, "You go ahead and approve who you want to send this money, and I'll go with them if it's possible. But you approve and you send it to Judea," because there were already people questioning it. I think about how ludicrous this was, and how much it hurt the Apostle Paul after all that he had sacrificed and done for these people. Well, in this passage of Scripture, he tells them, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Now, when does he want them to raise this money? He doesn't want to have to come and badger them and get money out of them when he actually comes there. He wants them to do it upon the first day of the week, which evidently was a custom of the church anyway. Well, why, John, do you think it was a custom of the church? Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. God commanded the Israelites, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of the unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of the tabernacle, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, or as he prospers, according to the blessing or the prospering of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, some people try to drag tithing into the church. Tithing was a collection of funds to support the Levites. And Paul talked about the fact in 2 Corinthians 9 that missionaries and preachers were to be supported by the local congregation. Evangelists are talked about more than preachers, local preachers, but there were at least two mentions to maybe more to local preachers. Archippus in Colossae was one of them. But most of these were evangelists going around building up the church, equipping the church for the work of ministry. And of course, that is what all evangelists are to do. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as it relates to the Old Testament pattern, when you came on a feast day, you were not to come, number one, before the Lord empty-handed. And empty-handed means you don't come before the Lord with just a pittance. But I know that sometimes people come before the Lord on the first day of the week with nothing in their hands because they have nothing left over from the week. In fact, we ought to teach our children to give on the first day of the week. Now is when they need to start giving. In fact, I know some parents that make their children do a chore in order to earn money so they can take it and give on the first day of the week. It's a source of pride. So parents and grandparents, talk to your children. Give them a chore to do, like cleaning the windows or cleaning the toilets. Am I getting warm, guys? or cleaning their room. How about that? Or whatever. So that they can earn money to be able to give to the Lord just like you give to the Lord. Now, why does this, since this is in the Old Testament, why does this apply to the New Testament? Because there were many practices that the early church continued on to do that had their foundation in the Old Testament. And that was when you appeared before God on a feast day, and they had three major feast days, plus new moon, Sabbath, and other things. But specifically these three feast days, when you appeared before God, you first of all didn't appear empty-handed or with what was just left over. You appeared with a gift, something that was worthy of a gift to God. And secondly, you appeared before God and you gave as you had been prospered. So tithing is not the New Testament principle. Instead, giving as you have been prospered is the New Testament principle by which Paul commanded and drew from the pattern in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 16 on a feast day. Now, why is the first day of the week considered a feast day? Well, we know that from history and from what the Bible says in Acts 20 and 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. Breaking of the bread was a term for the Lord's Supper. It was used in Acts 2 and 42. It can also be used for fellowship. But it's used a little differently. Usually it's the breaking of the bread for the Lord's Supper, not always. But when you just break bread in fellowship, then that's something different that they did in their homes in Acts chapter 2. We come together. Jesus invites us every first day of the week to partake of the bread, which was representative of his body that was torn and ripped asunder on the cross. Although no bones were broken, he couldn't have made it all the way to the cross alive unless God kept the bones from being broken. But his flesh was ripped apart. His body literally was broken, though his bones were not, for our sake. And the fruit of the vine, of course, is representative of his blood. And Matthew records that during the Passover, Jesus said that, "Take and drink all of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. I will not drink this with you again until I drink it anew with you when I come into the kingdom." Well, we know that the kingdom of God began on the day of Pentecost. And ever for nearly 2,000 years, his faithful brethren have come to his feast upon the first day of every week and have partaken with Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a solemn assembly, isn't it? That's quite an advantage, an opportunity. You'd say, "Boy, I wish Jesus would come today, come over to my house and eat like he came and ate with Zacchaeus." Really? He eats with you every first day of the week. When there are people who don't attend, and they say, "Well, I just, if I come once a month or once a quarter or whatever, well, that's okay because at least I'm coming some." No, it isn't okay. You're missing the feast with Jesus Christ. And fact of the matter is, they so messed up the feast of God in Corinth that he said it wasn't even the Lord's Supper that you're celebrating. Some were getting drunk, some were just having a good old time, and others were being left out. We're to partake with Jesus of the Lord's Supper. But along with that, he also commanded to give as we have been prospered upon the first day of the week. So there are some things we need to consider. Three things I want us to see in this passage of Scripture that we have a charge to keep. A charge to be here on the first day of the week, and a charge to take care of our responsibilities and what we have pledged to do. In order to do that, we must first be dependable. Now, these Jews met three times a year, had to meet for these feast days, and they could not come empty-handed. What does empty-handed mean? When David was sacrificing on the threshing floor of Arunah, which would someday be the site of the temple, the angel of the Lord stood there between heaven and earth and had already killed 70,000 people because of David's sin. And Arunah said, "Here, take the oxen." Arunah was a Jebusite. He wasn't even an Israelite. "Here, take the oxen and kill them. And take my land. I give it to you." I'm sure he'd give anything away when he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth. That'd be a pretty imposing sight, wouldn't it? And David said, "I will not give that which cost me nothing." Let that sink in just a minute. I will not give that which cost me nothing. When we give to the Lord, it cannot be something left over. It cannot be something that is a last minute thought. It can be something to where we say, well, I'll make it up next week, and we really don't. It has to be something that you would be proud to give Jesus Christ personally if He was standing here before you. Or if Paul came through the door and said, I'm here to collect the funds that you promised to give this missionary, this person. Would you be proud if he were sitting next to you to put in the collection plate that which he was watching you put in there? Think about that. We need to look at giving upon the first day of the week in an entirely different manner. For one thing, if it's on the first day of the week, it's an act of worship. So therefore, it goes along with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the most important thing we do on the first day of the week. But it also goes along with the preaching, the singing, and the praying. And what you give does make a difference. And so we need to be dependable. In order to be dependable, you have to make a budget, don't you? If you're going to buy a new car, and you're going to have to make payments of $600 a week, a month, for 6 years, you're going to have a job or some kind of income to where you can be dependable in paying that off. And I'll guarantee you that the finance manager, I don't care what they say on the commercial, We'll sell anybody a car. You just come on in. Yeah, you come on in there, and guess who you're talking to? The finance manager, and he's going over your credit. And he will not give you a new car unless he thinks you are dependable in making those payments on the first day of every month. Would God give us blessings if he didn't think we would be dependable? Think about that. Would God give you more blessings if he thinks you wouldn't be dependable? Sometimes it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. When I think what God has given me and my family, I can't help but to give and to give to others and to keep on giving. And if it's the last penny I have, then it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. You see, every money, all the money and the land and the wealth that you have, God gave it to you. And God expects you to be dependable and give according to what you receive, not appearing before Him empty-handed or with nothing, but, and not just with something that it has to be something that is worthy of the feast that he has for you and for me. The second thing is we need to be responsible, not just dependable, but responsible. If there's a need or purpose for giving, then that need needs to be met. In the early church, they often met in homes, so they didn't have electricity bills to pay and buildings to upkeep and so on. But they did raise it for people who were needy. They raised it, although not mentioned in the New Testament, to free slaves. And they raised it to do certain activities of the church, to pay their local preachers if they had it, and to take care of the missionaries who came through. They were commanded to do those things. Every church is different, and every church has a different need, and every church has a different challenge. But consider what you need here, and let that be your goal to start making your budget out when you make it out on the first day of every month. So that on the first day of every week, that'll be money that has already been set aside to give to God, just like a car payment, just like a house payment, just like anything else. So that Paul or somebody like Paul doesn't have to come and say, okay, where is it? I don't want any gatherings. I don't want to have to put a bunch of pressure on you. I want this to be something that you have freely given and you have done it on a regular basis because you are responsible to God and you are responsible people. You know, he praised Corinth for giving, but the problem was is he kept having to mention it. So if Corinth was such a wealthy place and they were responsible for giving, then why did he keep having to bring it up? Why did he have to shame them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 by saying, hey, I bragged to everybody in Macedonia how that you gave, that you're going to give a generous amount. You said you were going to give it last year. Why did he keep having to threaten them? Because you see, they didn't put their money where their mouth was. And they had a lot of money. There was no excuse for them not to give and to generously help those in Judea. Also, we need to consider what we make in connection not just with what we receive from the government or what we receive from our job, but sometimes we also need to consider what blessings that God gives us on the side. We also need to consider what God has not put on us and saved us from. I know a missionary or a man that preaches that has to drive 2.5 hours to go preach at the church he preaches in. And his transmission went out. He had to borrow $4,000 to fix his car. And the church wouldn't help him out. I don't know. I don't understand sometimes. They wouldn't have a special contribution. They wouldn't help him. He drives 2.5 hours to go preach at this congregation. And he's a very, very good evangelist. He's brought many people to Christ in that church. But I also want you to consider what you spend. If you want a new color TV, what do? Do you budget it? Put it in your budget to pay it off? Some of you might. But most of us, if we want a new color TV, we just go down and buy it. If you want a new dress or a new suit, if you want new shoes or whatever, do you consider your budget? No, you just go down and buy it. So not only consider what you make, but consider what you spend, as in giving to God. Consider how much you spend when you go out to eat and you take the whole family and you spend $60 and you come in and give $5 to God. Think about what you spend. I'm not against anyone going out to eat. In fact, I love to go out to eat. And sometimes I do spend large amounts, especially when we treat other people. But I have to also consider not just the churches that we go to that we give, but the obligations back home and to other churches that we give to. So our giving is complicated in what we give to. But if you're a member here, it's not so complicated. And so there are things that you need to consider in what you spend. And when you consider going out and spending $60 on a place to eat, and you only give $5 to God each week, don't you think you need to relook at that and what you spend? And then finally, you need to be accountable. What have we been given? If you have an automobile that works, and a house, a roof to live under, and food enough to last for 2 or 3 days, you are in the top 5 or 10% of people in the world. Think about that. Are we rich like Corinth? You know, this old farmer, he had his basket full. He was going down the shopping cart, Somebody came up to him and said, "Well, how you doing, Farmer Brown?" He said, "Just pitiful. The crops are failing." Said, "I'm having a tough time." Said, "I just can't hardly even afford to eat." The basket was full, not just of food, toys and things that he wanted and so on. I know farming's tough. I know y'all haven't had the rain that you've needed. Believe me, Houston would love to share some of that rain with you right now. And I know, you know, we went to Iowa. We've been to Iowa and South Dakota and Kansas, and they've been struggling for rain. And it's not always easy. But there are just some times when you have to consider what's the most important thing that to you in your life. And wasn't it Jesus that said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you"? Pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom, will God give you? In their bosom was their robes that they would have to carry the grain that they would put into it. But they would take a basket type of situation, and here was the little pile over here, and it was sold by the basket, so they would take the basket over there, and they would put it in the basket. Then they would shake it together to get it down in there more. Then they would press it down, and then they would take it and pay for it. And then the man would pour it all into his robe. He will tie it up, and he walked home with it. God will give us more than we give him. That's what's called faith. And if there's ever a time for faith, it's when we meet together for the Lord's Supper. It's the springboard for the first day of the week. And I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, the word, as he says, storing up as he may prosper. Storing up, I may get this backwards, but I believe it's the word storing up comes from the Greek word where we get our English word thesaurus, which means treasure. So storing up or treasuring up what God has given you in order that you may give it to help the poor, to support a minister, to do what God wants you to do, to help the missionaries. If you have a building, you have to take care of it, maintain it. And so that takes a while to store up. And sometimes when you do that, this works two ways. You're treasuring up for God, but you're also treasuring up for yourself. For wasn't it Jesus who said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also." A thesaurus is a treasury of words. What we give here is a treasury out of our heart. I want to take just a couple of more minutes and then I'll close. The story is told, and it was in a film. I can't remember the film, name of the film. And I probably won't tell it right, but bear with me. There was once a man that loved art. And he was very wealthy. And he bought Picassos and Rembrandts and all these other things. In fact, I think he had a Van Gogh above his fireplace. And he and his son would go to these art auctions and they would buy these, spend millions of dollars on these treasured artworks. His whole house was a museum. His son loved to do that with him. When his son became of age, he wanted to join the military and fight for his country. To his dad's sadness, he went ahead and did. And sure enough, the report came back that his son was killed in action. A couple of weeks later, a young man came to the door, a young soldier. And he had a package in his hand. And he said, "Sir, I served with your son. And your son was a hero. He helped save lives before he died. And he told me that if anything ever happened to him, to give this to you." And the man said, "Do I owe you anything?" He said, "No." And he left. The man took the big package and opened it up, and there was a painting of his son. It wasn't a very beautiful painting. His son wasn't that good of an artist. But to him, it was all the world. And he took down his Van Gogh over the mantle, and he put up his picture that his son drew of himself for his father. Not many years after that, the father passed away. And there was an auction announced, and everybody came far and wide because they knew he had all these treasures. And the auctioneer said, "I want you to know before we begin this auction, there's a stipulation to it. And I'll get to that at the appropriate time." People said, "Get on with the auction. I don't care what it is. Let's go." So the first painting that's up for bid is the son. And he said, "How much will you give for the son?" Somebody cried out, "That's not art. Get to the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. That's what we came here for." "But the son," the auctioneer said, "how much will you give for the son?" And this went on just a little while, and the crowd became restless, and some of them shouted out, "Get on with it. Get rid of that painting." Finally, one of the men that tended his grounds for several years, that was poor, was at the auction. And he had $60.19 in his bank account. And he shouted out, "I'll give $60.19 for the son," because he loved the son too. And the auctioneer said, "Sold." And he said, "Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. The auction is over." "What?" the people said. "We came all this way to buy these things. And all you're wanting to sell is that picture of the son?" He said, "Remember the stipulation?" The stipulation was, if you have the son, you'll get it all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have the Son, you have it all. He's willing. He gave His life for us. And the Bible says we're not only going to be heirs, we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Today there's an auction that's going on in your heart. What will you give for the Son? Because whatever you give for the Son, God wants you to know you'll have it all. What would you give for the Son? We have a charge to keep. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come now as together we stand and sing.
Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer.
God answers prayer. Our final song will be up on the screen.